I've been teasing you for the last few weeks about some things that the council has been working on, things that the council feels we need to look at for the future of our church. It's been interesting to hear so many ideas of what these things might be, what we might be looking at, what we might be thinking of doing. We had an amazing meeting this morning, and on the 23rd of this month, I'm going to share with you some whys and some hows. And on March 1st, you're going to hear and see what the council's been working on for the last 2 months. This is not something that we're the only church looking at. Almost every day, I receive articles from either the Barna Group or Pew Research, both of which are very respected research companies specializing in church research. Sometimes I get articles from writers wanting me to subscribe to their writings. Some I read from top to bottom, some I glance over, and some I delete. The only thing they have in common is trying to figure out why the church is losing ground in the year 2020. I was looking through some old binders this week. Don and I were looking for some articles that we needed to find, and we looked through 35 years of our bound books. We didn't look through every year, but we looked through many of our bound books that have our deacons' meeting notes and church business meetings from the early start. And when you look back over those minutes, you see that our church has ebbed and flowed. And you can see time and time again where task force have been pulled together or long-range planning groups have been pulled together to look at why people are leaving the church. Here at Highland Park, that has been done over and over. What I've encouraged our council to look at, and I think should be our goal as a church, is how do we prepare this church for the next generation? I point to this because I think of those children that come up here every Sunday morning. How do we prepare this church for them? We're here because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want this to be a place where those children can sit on Sunday morning and they can be taught about God's love, and they can know that this is a safe place for them to ask questions and learn and grow. But let's face it, the people that we need to be reaching are outside these walls. And we have to reach them before they're going to be inside these walls. I feel like this message from Matthew today gives us some wonderful guidance on how to do just that, how to reach outside these walls and draw people into the kingdom of God. Matthew starts this passage off with what Cecil Sherman calls the "you are" passages, telling us that you are to be the salt of the earth, you are to be the light of the world. And it's important to understand that Jesus is just about to reinterpret the law, but the power of the Christian movement didn't fall on watching Jesus. The power of the Christian movement was measured by the changed lives of his followers. That's you and me, folks. Now, before I get anyone upset by you thinking I said it's not important to follow Jesus, that's not what I said. I'm saying the people on the outside those who are not followers of Jesus, don't look to Jesus yet to see if they should join in. Very few had the opportunity to look directly at Jesus and decide to follow. What people today have the opportunity to do is to look at us and to see if this Jesus thing is real. To look at us and see if it's worth stepping across the threshold. And when people look at us and they see that Jesus has not made a difference in our lives, then they say, why should I even try? The strength of the Christian movement doesn't come from readings of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or any other writer of Scripture. It comes from the way those words and the life of Jesus change the people who believe it. We are followers of Jesus, Christians. If our life models the teachings of Jesus, then people can see the power of Jesus. We've all seen it happen. We've all seen people turned away from Christ, and they're turned away because of the way they are treated by Christians, especially in the church. There's a quote you're probably familiar with from Mahatma Gandhi. And he says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. We are to be salt of the earth. Salt is such an interesting seasoning, isn't it? Salt can completely change a meal. It can take it from bland to perfect so easily, but it can also take it from bland to nothing but salt with the slightest misjudgment. 1 year after my brother had just got married, and I was still in elementary school, and my sister-in-law invited me to come over and spend the night with them. And so while my brother was at work, my sister-in-law and I decided we would make a cherry pie for my brother. It was his favorite. So we were mixing up the ingredients, and my sister-in-law gave me the job of putting in the salt. And I took the scoop and I put the two scoops into the pie and stirred it up. And we finished making that pie, and I thought it was going to be so wonderful. But you see, as an elementary school student and not really yet a very accomplished cook, I didn't know that a capital T and a little t were different. And I put 2 tablespoons of capital T in the cherry pie instead of 2 small T scoops in the pie. Just a little misjudgment. But after my brother came home and we sat down at the table and we ate the meal, then he was the first to cut the pie and put it on his plate and start eating. And you know what? He never made a face. He never made a comment. He just ate that pie. Now, I put a piece on my plate, and my sister-in-law put a piece on her plate, and we both took a bite, and we stopped. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. That was the saltiest cherry pie I've ever tasted. But my sweet brother never blinked. He just ate it and acted like it was good. Sometimes I think of that with Christ. We walk a fine line as Christians as to what is the correct amount of saltiness. Sometimes we let our religiousness overseason the pie. And I wonder if Jesus is sitting, smiling, thinking, well, they're trying. They're trying. But sometimes we let our religiousness overseason the pie. The light we're called to be shines the light on God for the whole world, not the light on us. There have been a lot of ways the name of God, the name of Christ, have been called out lately, but the lives of the people using the name of Christ do not reflect the teachings of Christ. For us to be salt of the earth and light of the world, we must be salt for all mankind. We must be light for the whole world, no exceptions. That means we must reflect the light of Christ in all aspects of our life, and in turn, we must be authentic in the church that we're preparing for all. This passage goes on to express Matthew's view of Jesus' reinterpretation of the law. And I admit that this is a very difficult part of Jesus for me to understand. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. But then so many times Jesus, on Sabbath, worked. He forgot about washing before eating at times. He let the disciples eat instead of fasting. One of the tough issues throughout time is churches who held too tightly to some of the laws and then conveniently let other laws slip away. I could go on and on about certain passages that we follow and certain ones that we don't. Just look at the whole book of Leviticus. I'm not sure we'll ever really understand all the different places in Scripture where something's spoken against and then another place it's spoken in favor of. We obviously have let go of sacrifices, believing that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. We've done away with wearing clothing of mixed fibers. But the thing that we know because of Jesus is that we must love each other with the purest and the most honest love. Not a love that asks people to change. That's between them and Jesus. But a love that is without conditions. Jesus didn't say love people you agree with, or love people that are easy to love, or love people who deserve to be loved. We are to love, period. We are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Not forgive people who ask to be forgiven. Not forgive people who have become different people and earned forgiveness. Forgive as Christ has forgiven. Forgive our enemies. That doesn't mean that you have to make everyone your best friend. We have to allow ourselves to have those around us who are good choices for us, but we also have to love everyone and show everyone grace and mercy. I admit I was so saddened this week. Saddened when a person stands up and says they are praying for someone, and then they are accused of lying. I don't agree with a lot of people I pray for. To be called names or doubted, that's the type of use of Christ's name that destroys the mission of the church. If we can't get to a place in our world where we can accept the differences in one another, there isn't going to be a church of Jesus Christ anymore. We are to be compassionate. Compassionate as Christ was compassionate. We are to love those who are different. We are to help those who are sick. We are to give to those in need, feed the hungry, shelter the homeless. And we are to be hopeful, believing that God will ultimately redeem that which is broken, knowing that this life is just the beginning, but this life prepares us for an eternity with Christ. We are to work in our world to further the kingdom of God, and that doesn't happen when we put our focus on ourselves. When we shine the light on ourselves, saying that we are the best and the brightest, look at us. It doesn't happen when we put on a show as though we're perfect and always right. It happens when we are authentic. May we be authentic salt and light to the world, the way that Christ intended, and may it begin with me. Amen and amen.